Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, Isaiah chapter 55, which is part of the second section of the last half of Isaiah. Chapters 49 through 57, our focus is on the messenger, the promised deliverer, who is presented as being the servant of God. Isaiah chapter 53 is the pivotal chapter in this section, as it presents the fact that everything that God is blessing his people with is based on the sacrifice of the servant. That's Isaiah chapter 53. From then on, beginning with chapter 54, it is the blessings that God is going to provide for his people, the Jews, who are living in desolation, whose both physical, geographical location is desolate, and their spiritual condition is desolate, but one day, physically and spiritually, they will blossom, and God will bless them by pouring out his Spirit upon them, all based on the sacrifice of the servant in Isaiah chapter 53. In chapter 55, we have the call to the nations. As God's blessing is expanded, not only for his people, the Jews, but also for all nations, all Gentiles, who will take heed to the call. In chapter 55, verses 1 through 5, we have the call to the banquet. That is the call to come to the banquet. And we saw in verse 1, it says, "Hey, everyone thirsting." So the call is to everyone, not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. But the invitation is for the person who is thirsting, whose soul is thirsting for God. And they're called, they're commanded, come to the waters. If you're thirsting, then come to the waters. Last week we saw from Isaiah, from Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2, as the psalmist exclaimed that as the hart, that's H-A-R-T, the male deer, as the hart is panting after the streams of water, so is my soul panting after you, O God, the thirsty hart. My soul has been thirsting for God, for the living God. So the invitation is to everybody who is thirsting, come. And the second qualification or condition, and he who has no money, the poor person, come buy grain and eat, and come and buy wine and milk, which are symbols of joy and abundance in the Hebrew Scriptures. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free, based on the death of the servant in Isaiah chapter 53. It's by grace, it's a gift. The only conditions are you have to be thirsty. Thirsty for God. And secondly, the second condition is have no money, because it's not going to cost you anything. So the counsel of the servant in verse 2, why are you weighing out money for what is without bread? And why are you laboring for what is without satisfaction? So the counsel comes with two questions. Why do you spend your money for that which is without sustenance? It doesn't sustain your life. It's not bread. It's not food. And why do you labor so much for that which does not satisfy? He gives his counsel, listen intently to me. Literally, listen in order to hear me. Eat what is good. Tov in the Hebrew parallels the word agathos in Greek, which means the spiritual good. Eat what's good for you. Let yourself delight in the fatness of your soul. In other words, let your satisfaction be that which draws off of the abundance that's in your soul, if indeed you've been feeding your soul. Interesting about the Jews is that in their wanderings in the wilderness, they complained so much against God, even though God provided food for them every day. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. They were taken care of on a daily basis, and yet they kept complaining against God. And so he finally, the scripture says that he gave them satisfaction in their flesh, but sent leanness to their soul. So he says, okay, if you're going to complain that there's just not enough for your flesh, I'll give satisfaction for your flesh, but I'm sending leanness to your soul. God gave them the sustenance of life to sustain them on a daily basis for free. Didn't cost them anything. So that he could, as Deuteronomy tells us, took them out in the wilderness to develop a spiritual relationship with his people, but they didn't want anything more to do with it. So he sent leanness to their soul. Starvation for their soul. While they were feeding their flesh. But here it's everybody who is thirsting, come without money and take. But the counsel of the servant is, why do you, this is free, this is a gift. This is for your soul. This is the only thing for your soul. So why do you spend so much time earning money and laboring and spending it on that which is for nothing? You can't take money and get it into your soul. You can't even break it up into pieces and eat it and get it into your soul. It still passes through your physical system, but it doesn't enter into your soul at all. You can't get it in there. The only one who satisfies is Christ. So that's why Jesus even gave the invitation to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. So delight yourself in the fatness of your soul. In verses 3 to 5, the covenant of the servant, he says, incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. So if you respond and if you receive what I'm saying, in your soul you're going to experience life. And I will cut, literally, English texts say, I will make a covenant. But you cut a covenant, an everlasting covenant with you. As they took animals and they cut the animals in half and spread them, the halves apart, so that there's an aisle right down between the animals. And those who were making the contract and making the covenant before witnesses would walk hand in hand between the animals, and that would serve as a legal establishment of the contract or covenant. As God did with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, except God caused Abraham to sleep and God passed through the animals. Showing that it's God's covenant with man. Not reciprocal. It's not man to God and God to man, but this is God's covenant with man. His promise, and it's not up to man's performance. I will cut an everlasting covenant with you, which are the faithful, loving kindnesses that were promised to David. Behold, I have given him, David, for a witness to peoples and a leader and a commander of peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you will not know, and a nation that has not known you shall run to you. And eventually the Gentiles, when Christ comes at his second coming, people are going to run to Israel. Because Yahweh your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he will have glorified you. In verses 6 to 13, the second call in the chapter, this is the call to come to Yahweh. It says, seek Yahweh while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. In the Hebrew, it expresses that there's a time now when you can call upon him because he is near, but there'll be a time when he is not. So when the invitation's given, come now. Paul says today is the day of salvation. This offer might not be made tomorrow, as Christ might put an end to the age of grace in which we live. So seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Now in verse 7, what we have is a description of repentance. To seek him and to call upon him. We saw last week from Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, as he quoted from Joel, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody that calls upon him to save them, he will save them. It's a promise. It doesn't say that he'll save them at that moment that they call upon him, but he will save them. So then he gives a description in verse 7, a description of repentance as he gives a command to the sinners. Two things, and the first command has two parts to it. These are very important verses. Let the wicked one forsake his way, and the man of iniquity, let him forsake his thoughts. Boy, talk about a description of repentance. So the sinner in repentance is supposed to do two things. Forsake his own way, and secondly, forsake his own thoughts. Wow. What a statement. We saw back in Isaiah 53:6 that the most perfect definition of who a sinner is in the Bible is found there. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's who a sinner is. A sinner is somebody that just goes their own way. And every time I hear that, every time I make that statement, I have this image in my mind when Frank Sinatra died. Remember, he had a song. And they played it at his funeral and kept playing it over and over again and all the memorials about him. You know, he says, I did it my way. That was the name of the song. Yeah, he did it his way, which is typical of all of us. We all do things our own way. Even to the point, I mean, we're so stubborn in assuring or making sure that we go our own way, we even choose our own way of Christianity. If you go to one church or one denomination, you say, no, that's not what I choose. I'm going to go find a version of Christianity here in America that is me. It's my way of doing things. And if I can't find one, I'm going to start a church that does it my way, and find other people that do it my way. So then all of a sudden we have like-minded people that are doing church our way, you know. We have our committees and we make the decisions. The wicked one, which is everybody, is to forsake his way. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25, Proverbs 16, 25, it says, there is a way that appears right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. What I think is right is not right. Not sometimes, all the time. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. The book of Acts called the Christians those who are of the way, because they were now followers of Jesus Christ, not followers of the way the world does things, not even followers of themselves anymore. They had forsaken. Forsake means to turn away from doing things their own way. There is a way that seems right, that appears right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So right away, the Bible tells us that whatever we think is right in the human, personally, my personal opinion, my personal belief, it's wrong. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And all of my thoughts and evaluations are affected by sin. It has a sinful taint to it. So it says, let the wicked one forsake his way, and here's the bombshell, and the man of iniquity, let him forsake his thoughts. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have thoughts. It means we do have thoughts, but whatever those thoughts are, forsake them. Now, the Hebrew word for thoughts doesn't mean just individual thoughts in the brain, but literally the object of thoughts. In the Hebrew, it's translated as plan or plot or scheme. So a sinner is to forsake his way of doing things, and a sinner is to forsake his plans. Wow. Of course, we can justify that if we start our own church and gather people together, and we can justify our own way and our own plans if we do it for the Lord. That makes it okay. No. This is the description of repentance. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from going your way and doing things your way, and turning away from any plans that you might have. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires of it. The word provision means to set up camp. Don't set up camp and say, okay, now from here, we're going to set out and do this. James was very pointed in bringing that out in James chapter 4, where he says, why do you say, this year we're going to go in such and such a city, and we're going to do business, and we're going to make a profit and make lots of money, and after a year we're going to come back home? He says, why do you say that? You have no idea what God's plan is for your life. Instead, you should say, if the Lord should will. I mean, we're setting out. We don't even know if this plan is of God. If the Lord should will, we're going into such a city and possibly make a profit, and possibly come home. It might not be his will. In other words, James is saying, you don't even know. You're just a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. You have no idea what God's design and plan is for your life tomorrow. You don't even know what it is this afternoon. You don't know how many times I've heard echo in my head. Obviously, it came from myself. When you're just kind of going along your normal day, today's Sunday, so this afternoon I have a routine. You know, you expect things to happen. And then there's this, something happens, and there's this little voice that says, surprise, surprise. I know that's got to come from me. Didn't know it was happening. Didn't see it coming. Didn't expect it. God has a way of interrupting our routine. And why is that? Because we get into a routine, we make our plans, we go our own way. Before you know it, gets interrupted. Things happen. And I find that all of our struggle is because our plans are interrupted. That's the biggest struggle. We have what is called today, here in America, what is called cultural Christianity. Not biblical Christianity. Even though cultural Christianity uses scripture, it's all aimed at satisfying the ego or the personal desires of people. How to claim the promises, how to make life turn out a certain way by using the Holy Spirit and claiming Scripture. Because we set out, we make plans to do things our way, we want things our way, we have a way in which we want it to happen, we have plans. And so there's a type of Christianity that's within our culture that feeds that. Biblical Christianity says, no, if you belong to Christ, you must deny yourself. As we've been studying from Colossians in the second hour, consider yourself dead to yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he died your death. Therefore, you are dead. You don't exist. Like I said, if I had a shingle hanging outside that says counseling, there would only be but one bit of counsel to give. Because everybody that would come through the door would say, you don't know what he's doing, or you don't know what she's doing, or you don't know what they're doing to me. Easy. You don't exist. So don't let it bother you. I mean, you do, but you don't. You see, because being saved means you have been saved from yourself, your human sin nature, driving you. You don't drive yourself anymore. Christ is behind the wheel, and you're in the back seat. Of course, we make great back seat drivers, don't we? It's like, I don't know. I turned this over to you. I didn't know you were going to go down this road. And we complain from the back seat like children of Israel did. Why are you going down this alley? It's pretty dangerous, you know. He's in the driver's seat. Biblical Christianity says that when you got saved from yourself. Because a sinner is someone who goes their own way and bases everything on their own thoughts. I've learned and am still learning that what I think doesn't matter. I mean, it matters to me. If you ask my opinion, it's, I don't know what's wrong with the rest of you, but my opinion's right. So I don't, you know. It's all affected by sin. Even if you scatter scripture in there somewhere, it's all affected by sin. Let the wicked one forsake his way. Let the man of iniquity forsake his thoughts. Forsake it. It's still there. Your thoughts still function. But deny yourself. Reject it as being just from me, from my sin nature, and I can't put a whole lot of weight on it. The thoughts are not going to stop. The desire for things to go my way are not going to stop. But how much importance do I place upon it? Do I recognize where it's coming from? Do I recognize that it's me and not the Lord? Do I even have that awareness? See, that's where the mind of Christ comes in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean brain. It's the word nous that means the perceptive processes of the mind, the spiritual perceptive processes of the mind. So the question is, do I have the perceptive ability given by Christ to see the difference between the Lord and between me and Him? Do I see my thoughts? Do I see my way? Do I recognize that? And if I don't recognize it, I'm going to put a lot of importance on my way and what I think. Secondly, the first command is in two parts, to forsake one's ways and one's thoughts, and secondly, and let him return to Yahweh. True repentance is returning to the Lord. That is, turning to Him. Has nothing to do with a religious experience of walking down an aisle and making a commitment and then leaving and going back to doing all things our way with our thoughts. Returning to Him, returning to Yahweh. And then the promise given, and He will have compassion upon him. There's no condemnation there. There's no judgment by God. All the Lord is doing is telling the truth. A lot of times in our own mind, we stand before God and we justify and try to rationalize, when in our court systems, of course, supposedly, you're innocent until proven guilty, but in God's court, you're guilty before you even get there. There is no excuse. There is no defense. There's nothing that I can say. He will have compassion. God has to show us how sinful we are so that we come to Him and He can have compassion on us. And our God, because He will multiply forgiveness. He will be abundant in forgiving people. As John said in 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He reveals how sinful we are. He convicts us how sinful we are, so that we will come to Him and get forgiveness, not condemnation. I mean, that's how much sin affects our lives. It keeps us from coming to the Lord and confessing it. We have so much pride. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the guy next door. So he gives the reason in verses 8 and 9. God says that you are to forsake your way and forsake your thoughts, and you're to return to him because my thoughts are not your thoughts. And your ways are not my ways, a declaration of Yahweh. Because as the heavens have been high from the earth, in this way, my ways have been high from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. Same Hebrew word used in verse 7 for the word thoughts, which means plans, schemes. It is also the same word used in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Before God brought the flood and judgment upon the earth, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says that God looked and saw a very serious problem among humankind in the earth, and that every thought is only evil all day long. Every thought is evil all day long. And so he brought judgment on the earth, but then he realized that in saving Noah and his family, he's also preserving the sin nature of man, which is why he said, I will not do this again, except that all things will be destroyed by fire, not a flood. Because man is evil all the day long. He's not going to get rid of it. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I don't care how much we want to deceive ourselves in thinking, as some people will tell us, well, now that you're a Christian, you have the anointing. So whatever thoughts pass through your brain, they're from God. And we go around with this, you know, Catherine Kuhlman look. You know, oh, children, come to me and I will pray for you. And, you know, it's just like, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Period. Whatever I think, they're not his thoughts. That's why that's what faith is. It's trusting him outside of myself. That's why I made the statement to you a few weeks ago, is that God will never put in my human nature the desire to do his will. It won't be mixed in with all the other sin and all the other ego stuff and all the other human fleshly stuff. All of a sudden there's a little trace of God putting a desire in my human. Several reasons for that is because in the human is where my sin nature is. God is not going to bless or anoint any part of my human nature with his spirit. Secondly, there's no way to know what, if he did do that way, there's no way to know what is of him and what is of me, what's of my sin nature and what's of God. Since it's all one in my own mind, it's a possibility. And thirdly, all of a sudden, his thoughts, my thoughts are his thoughts, and my ways are his ways, and the deception goes far left. But fourthly, even more important, is that God never comes to a human being, even one of his children, and tells them what to do. In other words, God does it. He doesn't tell me to do it. He does it. I'm the follower. when I seek him and say, Lord, where do you want me to go? I've just arrived in town here and I have no place to go. I'm looking for some kind of a message or sign. You know, go down 3 blocks and turn right, and then go down 2 blocks and turn left, and you'll see where you're supposed to be. Oh, okay, thank you, Lord, and off I go. No, it doesn't work that way. Again, God is empowering the human being. No. The human element. No. I follow his lead. That's how I know where to go. How do I know what his will is for my life? Whatever he does is his will for my life. Well, how do I know what that is? You don't need to know. If he is who he says he is, don't have to worry about it. He's going to do it. He's going to go before me, and he's going to take care of it, and he's going to make sure that I'm coming along, even if he has to grab me and drag me along, like taking your kids to the store that don't want to go. His ways and his thoughts are so different from ours. It's the difference between here on the earth and in heaven. See the distance there. It's like the thought processes and the activities that go on in heaven and the things that go on here in the earth are just totally opposed to each other. And God says, that's how far different my thoughts are from yours and my ways are from your ways. You see, we're total dependence on him. Not just trusting him, but it is forsaking my way and my thoughts. And secondly, turning to him. An expression of trust. Very powerful text as it describes true repentance and why. Repentance is not a religious exercise. Repentance comes when a person is convinced that my ways are not God's ways and my thoughts are not God's thoughts. And if I go my own way with governed by my own thoughts, spiritually I'm going to be in trouble. I look back at how many times I've been deceived. How many times did I ever see myself going by my thoughts and my ways and realizing I am in trouble? Nah, didn't. That's why total faith and trust in Christ. We'll finish this out next week as we finish out this chapter. As you can see, this is a very powerful, very important chapter. As even in Isaiah's prophecies, the basis for what a lot of the New Testament teaching is based upon. When Jesus said, deny yourself, that's what he meant. Whatever your thoughts are, don't put any weight in it. Recognize it's coming from a sinful person who is self-centered. Denying yourself means to reject your way of doing things. Because God has his own way of doing things. And turning to him by faith. Trusting that because he is God, he's got a plan. He has a way. And I don't need to know what that is. The less I know and understand, the more I trust him. How many times in my own stubborn way. Well, God, I just don't understand what you're doing. So until you explain it to me, I'm not going to trust you. He owes me nothing other than to say, he's God. Be still and know that I'm God. I'm in control. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your spirit that brings to us the explanation and description of repentance and the reason why. Because we would never come upon this conclusion ourselves, because We are filled with our ways and our plans about how our lives should go. And we would never have come to a conclusion that our thoughts are not your thoughts and our ways are not your ways. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these important truths and impress them upon our hearts and minds, not just today, but in every day as we function, as man's thoughts are only evil all the day long. Help us to recognize and to perceive our ways and our thoughts and to turn to you, as the text says, return or turn to the Lord, to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.